It says green. So, all right. Maybe it is a loose wire. Could be a loose wire in the preacher. All right. Some of you probably got word that Cindy's mom is not doing well. And so I think that adds stress. She had COVID, I guess, and Cindy had COVID from what I heard. So I think it'd be just behoove us to pray for them and maybe pray for others in the congregation that have special needs. You may know somebody who's grieving, who's sorrowing, who's, look, when they come to the holidays, it's not a happy time for them. There's sadness connected with that. So why don't we just bow a minute in prayer for these who have need. Lord, we come before you with thanksgiving as we've just celebrated. We have so many things to be thankful for in this country. And we take that, I think I do, and probably we all do take it for granted that that's just the way it is in America. And yet, Lord, we would pause to thank you for all your benefits and blessings, your strength, your healing, your power. And for those who have need this morning, Lord, Cindy and her mom, and maybe others that friends here in the church know that have special physical needs or emotional or other needs at this time, we just lift them before you, knowing, Lord, that you understand every situation. You're in charge. You care even more than we do about these who are our friends and family in Christ. And so please meet them today, Lord, with encouragement, with grace, with blessing, and be Christ in their life and give them joy even in the midst of maybe some hard circumstances. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We always want to ask God, too, to give us understanding in the Word. And this morning we're going to be in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, and I've entitled the message, Plug Into the Power. Francis Chan is a writer probably known to many of you. Francis Chan said that God's goal for your life is not to make you happy, but to make you holy. I think that says well what we're going to be driving at this morning. Before Francis Chan, though, a man by the name of A.W. Tozer back in the 1950s actually said something quite similar. He said, the true Christian ideal is not to be happy, but to be holy. And so that puts the same emphasis as we're going to make this morning. Were he alive today, I think A.B. Simpson, the founder of the CNMA that we're part of, would fully agree with both of those statements that were made. But I think he would add this, that God's goal in making us holy is to make us empowered and make us witnesses into the world for Christ, so that holiness of life, just living a good life and all of those things, is not an end in itself. It has a purpose. It has an outlet, and that is to serve as powerful witness of Christ in our world. In fact, in a sermon he preached back in 1889, Simpson stated, all missions enterprise must have as its source in a deeper spiritual life. So out of the depth of God's work in our lives, we're able to be witnesses for Christ. And yet, no one in this room, myself included, has the power either to make ourselves holy, or do we have the spiritual strength in ourselves to be powerful witnesses, effective witnesses for Christ in this hostile world in which we live. Yes, we're redeemed by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've seen in this book of Ephesians. Yes, the Father views the redeemed ones as his holy people. He makes us holy, that is separated in his Son, Jesus Christ. But all of us lack the ability, all of us lack the power to transform ourselves on the inside. We can do all kinds of self-help sorts of things, but it doesn't change necessarily what's on the inside. And if we're going to be witnesses in a hostile world in which we live now, it's going to take some power. It's a little bit like we have this problem of an appliance that's not plugged into the electricity. If you don't plug the cord into the socket, you don't get power into that piece of equipment. And it's the same way with us. We can't possibly carry out Christ's mission into the world unless we somehow are plugged into a source of power. And what is that power source that enables us to live a holy life and be Christ's witnesses into this hostile world? There's only one, and that is a divine power that doesn't come from within us, but comes to us in Christ. Jesus made this very clear to his disciples. Not long before he went to the cross, he spoke so clearly to his disciples. And also, I think, because they were afraid of what would happen when he would return to heaven. So in John 14, he talks to them about their hearts being troubled. And he says to them, as the passage goes on, he says, I've been with you, and you've seen the power that works in me. You've seen my miracles. You've seen the great works of God in me and through me. And I think maybe Jesus was thinking like they were, well, when Jesus leaves us, what's going to happen? Will he just take the power that he had here on earth back to heaven with him, and then we're down here powerless and on our own? And so Jesus has to answer that question, and he reminds them that that is not the way it's going to be, because the Father is going to send somebody in his place. He will send the Holy Spirit. They knew about the Spirit from the Old Testament days, and we hear about the Holy Spirit as well. Jesus promises the Spirit this way. He lives with you now, and he will be in you. So when I leave, the Spirit will enter your lives, and I will live in you. In the person of the Spirit, I will live in you. You will have my power, my presence within you, disciples. The Holy Spirit will reside in you. The Holy Spirit takes up residence. He will connect you to the divine source of power, which is Christ himself. And later on, after the resurrection, Jesus amplified this promise in Acts 1:8. He said, you will receive power, or dunamis is the Greek word, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will be these witnesses that I want you to be. I want you to carry out my mission in the world, make disciples of all the nations, and you're going to need power to do that. And that Spirit that I'm sending will be the power. The very thing you're missing, the ability to do this, the empowering to carry out my mission, will be unleashed in you when the Spirit of God comes. 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus fulfilled this promise. The Holy Spirit filled the apostles and all and 108 others that were there as well. And it was a power surge like nothing had ever occurred before or since. There were 120 Galileans from the north who only spoke Aramaic, that was their language. They began praising God in all kinds of languages. And the Greeks who were in the city of Jerusalem, who had a second language in some other country, they're hearing this gospel, this good news, in their own language among these Galileans who weren't trained in languages. And they heard it. And it's so amazing that they think, well, these people, just they must be drunk. And Peter has to get up and say to them, wait a minute, no, it's not drunkenness. This is the Spirit that the prophet Joel had predicted will come. And then he launched into a powerful message about the Old Testament, looking forward to Jesus. And now Jesus has come, and Jesus took your sins upon himself. He is the Messiah you've been waiting for, and you need to trust in him and believe. And on that very day, 3,000 people believed, and they were baptized. That was a power surge, wouldn't you agree? Like nothing ever before, brought on by the Holy Spirit. Now, fast forward to our day, 2023. Is Jesus the same reigning king as he was when he went up into heaven? He's still the same. He hasn't changed. Is the Holy Spirit the same one who filled Peter and the others who were formerly fearful? Yes, the Holy Spirit is the same. Is the Spirit still able to empower all of Christ's followers these days to be holy witnesses of Jesus Christ in a hostile world? Yes, the Spirit has not lost his power. So today, in my heart, I want to invite you to take a step forward into the life of the Holy Spirit and let the Spirit fill and control your life, to be your empowerer. If that's never happened for you or you've been afraid to do something like that, I'm going to encourage you to do it. And the key passage is Ephesians 5, which is what we're working through in this series. I want to read for you verses 15 through 20 of Ephesians 5. You'll just have to listen or follow along in your device. Be very careful then, Paul writes, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We won't have time to get deeply into that passage that carries on from this. We're going to stick primarily to Ephesians 5, and we're going to focus our attention on verse 18. Verse 18 says, do not get drunk on wine, wherein is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's no command anywhere in the Bible to be baptized into the Spirit, because when the Spirit, you become a child of God, you are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Nor do you have to say, Spirit, come into me, because the Spirit inhabits all of those who are Christ. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not Christ. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are Christ's. You belong to him, he inhabits you. Both of these actions are done by God in you. However, we do find here in this passage two imperatives regarding the Holy Spirit. There's one that's a negative command that says, don't get drunk on wine, and one positive command that says, be filled with the Spirit. We're going to look at both of those. And there are four participles in the Greek that follow these two commands. One is speaking, singing, thanking, and submitting. All four of those are laid out in the succeeding verses. And these actions display the life of the Holy Spirit in us. So if you're looking for signs of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in a church, you look for these things. You look for speaking and singing and thanking and submitting to one another. And if you have the book that Pastor Roger's been advising us to use, you'll see that there's a connection there that's made very, very logically. We don't have time to explore it all. Instead, we're going to zoom in on these two imperatives. And if this is familiar ground for some of you, maybe it's kind of like going to a familiar favorite camping spot in the woods. And we're going to go back to that place today. But if you've never heard about the filling of the Holy Spirit, then this new discovery can make a revolution in your life. Now, there's one valid point of comparison between the negative and the positive command. We say drunken people are under the influence. People get pulled over for being under the influence. Under alcohol's control, people say and do things they otherwise would not do. We all know that. And that's the one point of comparison or parallel with the filling of the Spirit. A person who is full of the Spirit is under the influence of the Spirit. That person will say and do things that they would never do in their own power. A.W. Tozer had a quaint way of putting it. He said, what we're seeking here is a state of mild and pure inebriation with the Spirit. That's well said. But that's the only point of comparison that is made in the text. Just as alcohol controls a person when it has charge of their being, so the Holy Spirit has charge and can control the person who he fills. The fundamental point, though, that Paul is making is a stark contrast between these two imperatives. The first imperative, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. That's the first, and it's an imperative. It's a command in the Scriptures. Years ago, Linda and I took our kids to a baseball game when they were younger. It happened to be when we lived down in the Atlanta area. And we witnessed a vivid example of what it means for people to be living by this negative command. We didn't know when we went there to the game and took our kids that it happened to be discount beer night at the ball game. And we were sitting in the upper deck, and in front of us, in the very first row of the upper deck, was a group of young men from Emory University in Atlanta, and they decided they were going to have a little contest, a cup stacking contest. You know, how many cups can we down and add to our stack? Well, when the seventh inning came around and they cut off the beer sales, I can just tell you that these guys were smashed, all of them. They were getting obnoxious toward one another, toward everybody else around them. The ushers had come and tried to get them to calm down. At the seventh inning stretch, one of these young men who was sitting in the front row decided, under the influence, that he would get up on the railing of the deck and see if he could stand there, you know, and do his little dance or whatever. He got his foot up on the railing, and he was about to step up, and I'm sure he would have pitched over, when his friends grabbed him and the ushers came, and they escorted this group of guys out of the game because of the risk to themselves and to other people. And I thought to myself, what a vivid display of excess, what Paul's talking about here. In the day in which he lived, in the city of Ephesus, we talked about this once before when I was here with you, about the cult of Dionysius or Diana. It was widespread in cities of the ancient empire. And in Ephesus, it was full-blown. The cult members would get together on their days of festivals for drinking contests, wild singing and dancing, free food, free sex. All of that was part of the debauchery of those festivals, fueled largely by the abuse of alcohol. And I think Paul must have had this in his mind when he wrote this. He said, you all know, in this city, you know what happens when somebody gets drunken with wine. You know what they live like. You know what they do. That's not what I want you to do. That's not the way you're to live. Can I just be very frank with you here? We live in Minnesota in one of the top five alcohol abusing states in the country. And the others surround us. One of the top five. It's part of our culture. Every pastor that I know has in his church recovering alcoholics or people who are struggling currently with alcohol abuse, people who depend on it to get through their tough times. It's just the way many people were raised. So when Paul says this to the church at Ephesus, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, this is a relevant command for us in our day. We need to receive this. We need to hear this and say, this is good. We don't need to have that be our controlling influence. The second imperative, he moves right on to it. He says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled up with the Spirit. The easiest way to understand the filling of the Spirit is to connect it with the word controlling. Every disciple of Jesus Christ is called to be under the influence, under the control of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit means to be owned by the Spirit, directed, made holy, sanctified, we would call that, and empowered for ministry. That's the Spirit's work in you. That's what He comes inside to do in you, is to control you and change you and transform you so that you will then serve Christ. Now, as many have noted, He doesn't turn us into some kind of mindless robots. But as A.B. Simpson described it, he said, the Spirit assumes the government and the control of all of our being. We yield control, we yield direction in our lives to the Spirit, and we invite Him to be in charge. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Being filled with the Spirit leads to then empowered worship, empowered ministry and witness, and holy character, changed character. I want to point out to you that there are four aspects of this command that Paul gives about being filled with the Spirit. Let's look at them in order. It's an imperative, first of all. It's not like a happy suggestion or, hey, try this out. Maybe this will work for you. Maybe this will make your life a little better. No, it's an imperative, which means he's saying it's for everyone. It's in the plural, secondly. As John Stott points out, he said, the command is to the whole community of Christians, not simply to an elite group of Christians, like, say, pastors and missionaries. Surely they need to be filled with the Spirit, but the rest of us, it's kind of an option. No, he says it's in the plural. It's also in the passive voice in the Greek. It means that we don't fill ourselves, but we are filled by someone else. We receive. We do not fill ourselves. Someone else fills us. The action takes place in us. And fourthly, it's in the present tense. So Paul isn't saying, okay, you need to have this one-time experience back here, and then you're good. He's saying, no, go on being filled with the Spirit. Be full of the Spirit continually. There has to be a starting point for sure, but the fullness of the Spirit of God is an ongoing experience in the life of the believer. Praise his name that the Spirit works continually in us. What an amazing privilege. And what is then is our response to this privilege that we have? Well, if a person is holding back, or they're not sure about this Holy Spirit thing, or they're kind of afraid, I want to say to you this: realize that you have nothing to fear from the Holy Spirit. You have everything to gain from a life full of the Holy Spirit. Here's a great quote by Billy Graham. He said, to be filled with the Spirit should never be thought of as an unusual or unique experience for or known by only a select few. It is intended for all, needed by all, and available to all. Ah, that says it right there. Paul's talking to the whole Christian community. Be filled up with the Spirit. Be under the control, the domination of the Holy Spirit. And so the message this morning is to open up your heart to the Spirit's control. And he will empower you in ways you've never envisioned. Now I want to illustrate, we don't have slides for this, don't need slides for this. I want to illustrate this with two stories, true stories. James Montgomery Boyce tells this in his book on Philippians. He says, when Lawrence of Arabia was in Paris after World War I, he took some of his Arab friends, and he took some time to show them the sights of the city, the Louvre, the Arc de Triomphe, Napoleon's tomb, the Champs-Élysées. They found little interest in all those things. The things that really interested them the most was the faucet in the bathtub in their hotel room. They spent much time turning it on, turning it off. They thought it was wonderful. All they had to do was turn the handle, and they could get all the water they needed. Sometime later, when they were ready to leave Paris and return to the East, Lawrence of Arabia found them in the bathroom trying to detach the faucet. You see, they said, it is very dry in Arabia where we live. What we need are faucets. If we have them, we will have all the water we want. Lawrence had to explain that the effectiveness of the faucets did not lie in themselves, but in the immense system of waterworks to which they were connected. Ultimately, it was the snow and the rain that fell in the Alps and drained down into the rivers and were brought into the hotels by these pipes. So, friends, think about that a moment. You and I are nothing but faucets. Right? We're just faucets. We have nothing to fear. when Jesus decides to turn the handle, the faucet of the Spirit flows out of your life, and you can be amazed at the difference that the Spirit makes in your life, because you're connected to the source. The source of that power flows. That water comes out of your life, that living springs water. And so let the Spirit allow in your life to be in control, and let Jesus turn on the faucet in your life. Others of us in the room maybe remember a time in the past when the faucet was on, when the Spirit was really in control of our lives, when He was the governor of our lives, when He filled us to our fullness, to His fullness. But over the years, the flow has become slower and slower, and as if someone was slowly turning off the faucet, and the Spirit, we would say today, is hardly evident in our lives. The Spirit's not in control, though He once was. So the question for us, if you're in that camp today, is not, were you once filled with the Spirit? The question is, are you being filled with the Spirit today? Is the Spirit flowing continually in your life? On March 30th, 1848, that night, an eerie silence settled on the inhabitants of the Niagara River, upstream from Niagara Falls, upstream from the falls. The river's powerful spring flow reduced itself to a mere trickle. Panic-stricken people rushed outside, hearing almost dead silence when they usually heard a roaring river at this time of the year, and they were panic-stricken. They didn't know what was going on. Some people said, "This is the end of the world." And so churches were full for prayer meetings the next night on March 31st, all around that area, as people were worried and panicked and thought, maybe this is the end, I better get right. For 30 hours, the river ran dry. But very late on the 31st, overnight, the wind shifted, and with a mighty roar, the water came back through the channel and flowed as it once did down into the lake. They later discovered that at the mouth of the river, Lake Erie ice floes had been blown by the wind to the point where they jammed up the river and effectively dammed it from being able to flow. But when the wind shifted, all of a sudden the ice moved and the flow resumed. This is a story for us. This is a parable. A person who's a believer in Jesus Christ can block, can impede the flow of the Holy Spirit. Sin can do that. Apathy can do that. Not being in His Word can do that. Attitudes that we allow in, bitterness that we allow to build up in our hearts, all of those things can impede the flow of the Spirit. God wants to remove those hindrances, anything that would impede the current of the Holy Spirit. He would like to shine light into our lives, anything that might be there that needs to be removed. We would be willing to say, "Lord, I once remember when the Holy Spirit was free to flow in my life, and I've let this in, and this is what impedes the Spirit." And God would say, "I already knew it was there. So you don't have to tell me something I didn't know, but confess it to me. Admit to me what I know about that, and I'll change it in your life. I'll forgive you, and I will rebuild, and I will let the Spirit flow again." And so maybe for some of us in the room, it's letting the flow of the Holy Spirit resume again in our lives. I don't know if this is brand new or if you're in that category of once upon a time, but I think we need to come to a sobering reality. And here it is. The Church of Jesus Christ in this world will never finish the work of Christ as witnesses in this world without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We are never going to be wise enough, smart enough, rich enough in our own merits to do the work of Christ for him in a human way. We must have the power source at work in our lives if we're going to finish what Jesus left his church here to do. Jesus calls us through this passage to be filled and empowered by his Spirit so that we can be his holy witnesses in our world. Remember at the beginning, spiritual blessings that we talked about a few weeks ago in chapter 1, and the great riches of God's grace that have been talked about throughout the whole study, none of those are just for us. They are to be transmitted. We're to share the life. We're to witness the life of Jesus into our world. That has to happen by the Spirit. And so the invitation this morning is to put aside fear and complacency or pride or the past, whatever that might represent, to unstop blockages in our lives, or to open up our lives where we've held back and we've said, I'm afraid of the Holy Spirit. I don't want any of that excess stuff that I see out there. Well, sometimes we don't have the real because we're so afraid of the counterfeit or the excess. But there's the real that we need to seek. And so, just as one voice, a member of this church, my word to all of us this morning is to invite the Holy Spirit to fill us, to take control of us. Us. Not just you, you, and you, but us, to have control of this church, Living Rock Church, on fire with the Holy Spirit, to be witnesses into this community. Let's not be content to settle for anything less than that. Let's let the river flow. Amen. Let's pray together. We confess, Lord, what you already know about us. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's because we have so much in our country, but we are so self-sufficient. We're so able to do everything we want to do practically on our own. And I think I feel this tension myself to feel like the Christian life is something I have to live on my own. I have to gin up the power and gin up the righteousness in my life. And somehow, by doing this work or this list or that list, somehow there'll be holiness of life and power. But Lord, you said so long ago to your disciples that you need the Spirit to fill you, to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And Paul is inviting the church here in Ephesus to be filled with the Spirit so that in their witness and their worship, they will witness and share and reveal the living Christ, the Holy One of God. And so, no better time than right now, Lord, for us to open up our lives right where we're sitting here today, maybe in a fresh way, and to say, Lord, I'm open to your work. I want you to have dominion and power in me. I want you to control me and change me and make me what I need to be and turn me into your witness for Christ. Lord, would you grant that? Would you do that? We don't have to twist your arm. You want to do that more than we want you to do it. And Lord, if anyone here is saying, I've plugged up the pipe, when I turn the faucet on, there's not much there because I've allowed things to gum up the pipes. Lord, maybe we need to clear out the pipes today. We need to once again see the flowing of your Spirit in our lives. Would you do that as well? Would you search us and look deep within us and see what needs to be rooted out, what needs to be removed, cleaned, cleansed. And now, Lord, the Spirit will be free to work. Lord, I pray for Living Rock Church, that we will be a church in which and through which the Spirit of God flows. Not just in words, not just in our belief statements, but Lord, in our lives, that our witness will be evident in the Spirit of God. I pray for that, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here today, and invite you, Lord, to complete your work in us and do in us what you only can do. For your sake, for the glory of Christ, and for the completion of his mission here on earth. Amen. Amen. If you stay for the connections this morning, which will start in just a few minutes, we're going to have three questions that'll be up on the screen, and you can, in your groups, discuss those things about what Francis Chan had to say and this issue of fearing the Holy Spirit and what you may want to share in the group about what you've learned about the Holy Spirit. No threats, nobody will be embarrassed, nobody will be put on the spot, but if you stay for connections, we'll have a chance to follow this up. So I think we're going to be led in worship now, and Joe will do that, and then we'll complete the service.